of their last child leaving home. She makes some coffee, he went outside, and all afternoon they never met eyes. And it was late in the evening when she realized they hadn't spoken all day. And she looked at the photograph over their hand of the children she could say she knew. Then she looked at the stranger asleep in her bed and whispered, "Who are you?" Years ago, all they had was each other. They were best of friends and the best of lovers. In their good times, made them father and mother. They did the job so well. But lost in the details of raising the kids was a thing of most value that lovers can give. Keeping each other's needs at the top of the list of the things they gotta do.
I remember when Linda and I took Janai to Penn State and dropped her off. I must have gone around the block about 10 times. We're crying. Linda says, "Let's go home. You know, let's go home." It's only about three times in the 23 years of this church where I've done this, played a song. We wanted to put the lyrics up. This is by the Chapmans. Some of you know they're this song goes back to 92, but they're still in the ministry of writing music, specifically family and marriage-oriented. And since we're taking this time between series, we finished just on Hosea, and I think it was perhaps Hosea's marriage that was the incentive for some people to come to me and say, "Would you preach some sermons on marriage and family again?" Because I hadn't done it for a long time. As we're talking about building families that last, I thought about this song. Because it's every time I listen to it, it really moves me and inspires me to think in my own marriage and in our marriage that we don't want this to happen to us. Things change, and how do we change with them? And if we don't, we can end up two strangers in a home when the children are gone. So, the third sermon in this series, we laid the foundation in terms of Christ. We looked at Genesis 2 and the description of marriage, leaving, cleaving, and weaving. Last week we looked at Ephesians 5 and looked at the husband's role and the wife's role, and specifically the foundation of Christ in the marriage. But today we're going to talk about when the building shifts, when change comes. You know, the house we live in was built in the 20s. You would think it's done settling, but, you know, I just did a lot of drywall repair, corners, cracks and everything, and I finally took care of a crack in the hallway upstairs that's been there for years, and I would spackle it, and it would crack. So this time, I got drywall tape and put it up and spackled it and everything else, and I said to Linda last week, "There's a crack in it." The expansion, cold and hot, and the change brought crack in the wall. It's not a big thing. But over time, you know, if you own a house and you don't take care of those little cracks over and over, they get along the foundation, by the porch, the wall gets in, my front steps, they separate it. How am I going to fill that in? The ice is getting in, the crack's getting bigger. These types of changes can end up destroying something over time. And so that's what we want to look at as we consider God's word today, as husbands and wives building families, and how we handle change. You see, you can handle change that marriage and family will bring only by allowing the changeless God to change you and to use these things to bring change into your life, biblical change. So we're going to just look at this in three ways. You will change, God won't change, and God can change you. You will change. Many of you here have been married for many years. We've had people in the congregation, families looking forward to weddings. We've got a wedding coming up in our family. The Truscotts have a wedding coming up. And we get to talk to these young couples. And I had the privilege to usually do some premarital counseling or even just talk to them. And one of the things I tell them, as you go into marriage, you need to know that things are going to change. And that change is a normal part of our world and life. And things will change, and you need to be ready for that and have a mindset for it and know how to react to it. If you don't think things change, go to your 25th class reunion. You know, I went to my 5th class reunion. We were all hippies, you know, and so we went there to shock everybody, you know, with bell bottoms and long hair and Superman t-shirts. We were going to, like, shock the straights, you know. 10th class reunion, I was in seminary. So then I had shocked them again, and then I just didn't go because I didn't like class reunions. I didn't go for a long time. Finally, my friend Joe, who was the president of our class, said, "You got to go to this. This is a big one. Okay, I'll go." So we go. I walk in. The first thing I said was, "What are all the parents of the kids I went to school with doing at this reunion?" They'd all changed in drastic ways. And as you talk with them, their lives have changed. Divorces, success, failures over time. 25 years. The changes that come. You know, and this is what Solomon is speaking about in, you know, the birds didn't write this. This is out of the Bible and everything. There is a season. You remember that song? Everyone was singing it, but didn't know the context of it. Solomon's writing about, and he's looking at the world. He's a wise man, but he's married lots of unbelieving women, and he's gotten to the point where he's looking at the world as an unbelieving man and saying it's all vanity. Look at it. Now, in the end, he comes to the conclusion. He said, "What's it all about? Serve God." But he's talking about this, but he's just talking about the changes that come. There's a time for everything. And he mentions them all there, to plant and to pluck and to kill and to heal and embrace and seek and keep and give away. And you know, what he's saying is that God, throughout our lives, brings changes at appropriate times, and they're going to come. You take vows for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. Those are anticipating the things that are going to happen. We are subject to time and change that God brings, and we have no control over them. Think about aging. I don't like to think about aging. You know, a couple of years, I'll be 70 years old. I can't even say. I remember telling my kids, "You can't say 60 without it sounding old." And they, "Oh, Dad, 60 is the new 40. I can't wait. I'm 70. I say, "Now you say 70 and have it not sound old, you know? And with aging comes the wear and tear of the body. Things begin to wear out and, you know, surgeries and everything else. And those things, as we get older, affect our family, everybody around us. Think of sickness as it comes. It can come young. It can come old. I mean, I remember a couple, the girl had Crohn's disease, and it was a real strain. They ended up getting divorced. I think the guy just couldn't handle what that meant on a regular basis, the distress and problems that brought into their marriage after they got married. Think about children. Oh, children, you know. My son, we have a year-old granddaughter. I told him when she was born, I said, "Well, everything's going to change now." You know, you didn't believe me, but children, just one child. And then, and if you have more and more, you know how it changes your life. An accident can change everything. But he gets in an accident and they're paralyzed or handicapped in some way. It changes your whole life. The economy, we know what that does. We know right now where we are, and since the Great Depression, we have had this type of economy, and it's affected people. People don't have work, they're working, they've got degrees, they've got experience, but they've got to work in areas that have nothing to do with what they're trained to do. They're not being paid enough. The economy has done this. And think about world affairs. Every once in a while, a war comes knocking at our door. You know, I graduated from high school during the Vietnam War. They had a draft. You're going in the military. This is the way it is. If there wasn't a war, I wouldn't have had to do that. And those are the types of things that come into our lives. And so we who are married have experienced it. If you've just been married and you're new, you're beginning to experience that. We think of those who we love who are about to be married. They need to know this. The great mistake of young couples often, they sit in my office and they look at me and then they look at each other, you know. And it's, we won't change. Ours is different. Ours is different. Remember, love, love will keep us together. Remember that song? Captain and Tennille, they're getting a divorce after 39 years of marriage. Was in the news this week. Theirs was different. I mean, they were just the consummate couple in love. What happened? Things changed with his health and other things changed. There's a rumor going around that it's actually for tax purposes. We don't know that, but what a world, huh? You will change. God will bring changes into your life and your situation. If we want to build families that last, we have to know that and not be taken off guard and shocked and by it. So, first thing, you will change, things will change. God will change circumstances in our lives. The second thing is that God won't change. God doesn't change. See, you need to prepare for the effects of change on your marriage and your family by believing that God won't change. So we'll just look at three passages of Scripture. They're put in different contexts. It's interesting, God has his prophets and apostles say this in different contexts for different reasons, but it always offers to us not only the challenges, but the same comforts. In Malachi 3:6, you know, God is speaking to them about how he's coming and he's going to bring judgment and he's going to purify them. And he talks about their offerings and he talks about the fact that they've got sorcerers and adulterers and they're swearing falsely. They're oppressing the hired worker, the widow and the fatherless. The sojourner is being thrust aside. And you don't fear me, he says to them. And then he says, for I, the Lord, don't change. And so you think, fear me, I don't change. And you think what he's saying to them, I don't change, you're going down. But then he says, oh, children of Jacob, you're not consumed. All these sins that are going on and you're not going to be consumed. I don't change. I have made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I don't change. I don't go back on my promises. I will keep my covenant and I will redeem my people. In Hebrews 13:8. The writer to the Hebrews, writing to Christian Jews who are struggling with the persecution and to go back under Judaism and add the sacrifices and temple worship and the food laws to Jesus. He's writing to them to say, don't do it, because if you do that, you walk away from the one who is what the sacrifices are all about. And you go back under the law and you're lost. And he says in verse 13, or, you know, he says to them as he begins, you know, remember those in prison, let marriage be held in high honor and the marriage bed undefiled. And right there in a very practical way, he's talking about marriage. In the heart of all this wonderful heavenly stuff, he talks about marriage, how important marriage is in the Christian community to bring glory to God. He talks about sexual immorality and love of money, and you should keep yourself free from all these things. And you know, remember, God is your helper. And then he says, remember your leaders and obey them and honor them. And then he says, right in the midst of that, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't be led away to false teachings. Remember the teachings that you've been taught. Jesus doesn't change. He's the same Savior. He will be the same judge that he said he did in the end. And you need to realize all these changes have come into your life, you Jews, because you're now Christians. And you might not have anticipated that, but Jesus doesn't change. Cling to him. Skip read for us from James chapter 1, where James says in verse 17, as he's talking here about needing wisdom. He's talking here about having humility. He's talking about temptation. And in the midst of all of that, he says, don't be deceived. And then he says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. in whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. You have a God who doesn't change. He's writing again to Jewish Christians, and he's saying to them, there's a lot going on in your life, and you're struggling, and you're being tempted, and you're being lured and enticed to fall back into your own desires. Don't do it. God has promised to send his gifts from above, and he doesn't change. There's no shadow of turning in him. We sing that, don't we? There's no shadow of turning in him, and that one hymn we love. So God's changelessness is presented to us in the scriptures. And God tells us about his changelessness to help us cope with the change he sends in our life. And there's two ways that this works. It's sort of a negative and a positive. I can remember Pastor Al Martin, when I was in seminary, I heard him preach a sermon about the magnet to draw you onto the narrow road when you get off, and the whip to drive you back on when the magnet of God's love doesn't work. The whip of God's justice and wrath will work. And there's those two sides to it. So first of all, we're comforted by the fact that God is changeless. He's dependable. He tells us he loves us. When we sin, he still loves us. He makes promises to us, and when we sin and we don't keep our promises to him, he keeps his promises to us. James says, the writer of the Hebrews says, therefore you're not consumed. In the writer Malachi says that to the Jews, you're not consumed because he keeps his promises. You should be consumed. You're sinners. He's just, and he must punish the sinner, but he's punished the sinner in Christ. You're not going to be consumed. So as change comes into our lives and into our marriages, as we struggle with that, how am I going to get through this? God hasn't changed. He is still able to equip us and empower us and get us through whatever he brings into our lives. It also should produce this reverent fear of God, because his word is true and his word speaks about who he is. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 28 and 29 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And this, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And then he says, for our God's a consuming fire. The God of the New Testament, as we sort of make that joke about the difference between the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament, is the God of the New Testament got saved. And he's not nasty and a consuming fire anymore. That's not true. He's the same God. His wrath has been satisfied in Christ. It's after the cross. There's a grace and a mercy face shown by God in a way that wasn't shown in the Old Testament, though it was there in the Old Testament. And then we can get comfortable and somehow or other use this promise of, you know, God's love and God's changelessness and keeping his promises and always loving me as an excuse for disobedience. You know, things happen, things change, bad things happen, tragedy happens, and it's like this changes everything. I remember Dr. Koop, when he wasn't the Surgeon General yet. He was still the chief at Children's Hospital in Philadelphia, an elder at 10th Presbyterian, and he came to speak at seminary, and he spoke to us about ministering to families when they have dying children and abortion. He spoke about two of those. And when he's talking about dying children, he was saying about just because a person's a Christian, don't expect these tragedies to not, and these radical, heartbreaking changes that come in their life to not really throw them off, and you have to understand and be ready for that. And he told about this family, the mother gave birth to a baby, and this baby had some real genitalia disfigurements. And the father saw it and went in the other room, and they couldn't find him. They couldn't find him for 2 weeks. He left the hospital and went on a bender, and he woke up in some motel in Ohio or somewhere, and he came back. And he said his first response was, how can God do this? And it's, this changes everything. I don't care. And he just went out. But he was a true believer, and God brought him in repentance and brought him back. And we have to guard against that, as things will happen in our families, terrible things as the world looks at them. But God has not fallen off his throne. He's not saying, I'm not going to keep my promises anymore. It doesn't change everything. God doesn't change. and then we have to be prepared to respond to it. So we see that, you know, things will change. Change will come in our lives. It's just normal as God brings us through life, but he doesn't change. But the last thing I think, and is the most comforting thing, is that God can change you and I as these changes come into our lives. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to change. You see, you and I need to be changed. If we're going to keep the commitments that we made to be faithful to our husbands or our wives, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, we made commitments to love in spite of change. Did we not? I go over those vows. You know, the big thing for a while now has been writing your own vows. And you read these vows and they don't say anything. I get a kick out of the ones on these wedding shows and they'll read their vow. They're ridiculous. They don't promise anything. Those vows have been developed over time because you promise to be committed to one another in every possible circumstance that can happen. And you take that vow before God. And I tell young couples, you don't have to take these vows. You don't have to marry this person. But when you do, and you take these vows, you are to keep them for the rest of your life. You need to think about how serious that is. But then I say, but God will give you the grace to keep those vows. You know, it's interesting. Peter was married. Peter was observant enough and led by the Holy Spirit, even when he was writing, you know, when he was writing his letters. And when he writes in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, and he's writing to the husbands and the wives, he mentions the way, a lot of times, the wrong way that we face change or try to bring about change. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them don't obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. What's Peter saying there? He's saying, wife, you have a husband who is not buying into this and living up to his duties, as he says he's a Christian, or maybe he isn't a Christian. So what you're going to do is change him. And you're going to nag him and get on him and change. Change. You know, there was actually a musical on Broadway called I Love You, Now Change. It was a comedy about marriage. Remember last week, Kathy Keller, in Tim and Kathy Keller's book on marriage, said the only one that you can change is you. You and I need to change as things change. And as we change, that helps other people respond and change as well. So we have made a commitment to be faithful to the one we have married, no matter what changes in our relationship. But God has made a commitment to change our circumstances when necessary, to make us more like Christ. And he'll be with us through these changes. It starts off, doesn't it, with that radical change that you and I need first. I haven't been real popular at times as I have been asked to do premarital counseling. And a couple calls me. A lot of times they're not in the church. Sometimes they're distant relatives. And I say, they call me up and they say, will you marry us? They don't say with babies. They say, will you do the baby? It's like, well, what do they want me to do to the baby? They want the baby to be baptized, you know, and I talk to them about that. But when they call me to get married, they usually say, do you marry people? Well, yes, I do. Well, would you marry us? I said, well, I need to meet with you. We need to meet. Well, why do I need to meet you? I said, well, I need to meet you because there's laws in Pennsylvania about who I can marry. There's laws in the church about who I can marry. I need to meet with you and we need to talk and I need to see if I can marry you. And one of the things I want to find out is are they Christians? Is one a Christian and one not a Christian? And I sit down, I start asking these questions. They get upset. They say, you're getting personal. You know, it's like, I'm only marrying you. Do you think I should talk a little bit about personal things? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Because what does Paul say? God speaks through Paul to say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are gone. New things have come. You want to be prepared for marriage? You need to be born again. You need to have that old man, the old sinner, put to death. And you need to have Christ's laws written on your heart and the Holy Spirit dwell in you to give you the resources and the grace to be able to make those changes that are impossible to make if you don't know Christ. So that's where it starts. Now you say, but I am born again. Well, if you're born again, then you need God's enabling power, enabling you to change and handle the change that he's bringing into your life. You know, this is a great book, Sacred Marriage. What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? And it talks about what God does in a marriage. A call to holiness more than happiness. Marital analogies teach us truth about God. How marriage teaches us to love. Marriage teaches us to respect others. Good marriages foster good prayer. How marriage exposes our sin. Building the spiritual discipline of perseverance. Embracing difficulty in order to build character. Marriage teaches us to forgive. Does that one ring a bell? Teaches us to forgive. Marriage can build in us a servant's heart. Marital sexuality can provide spiritual insights and character development. How marriage can make us more aware of God's presence. And marriage can develop our spiritual calling, mission, and purpose. Do we think about marriage like that? God's accomplishing all these things in our lives through marriage, and he does it by bringing in those changes, and those changes expose our hearts. They show who we are and show us where we need to repent, where we need to grow. For in 2 Corinthians 3, listen to what Paul says. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, and this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Paul says that throughout our lives, God is changing us, one degree at a time, from glory to glory, making us more like Christ, and it's the Spirit that's doing it. God, the Holy Spirit, is doing these things, changing us, making us more like Christ in our marriages, by bringing these changes. Why did he just let us alone? Let things the way they are. Why do things have to change and get so complicated? Because he's doing wonderful things. But then Paul says, as he writes to Titus, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. He's purifying for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. You see, Paul says the Holy Spirit is working in us to change us. But then he says, you're working to make those changes as the Holy Spirit shows you that they're necessary. You know, it's like, okay, Paul, who works, God or us? Right? Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you. They say that salvation is monergistic. God saves us. We add nothing, contribute nothing. Sanctification is synergistic. We work and God works with us. And that's how God has designed it. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, we are told that temptation is a form of change that God brings into our lives. There's no temptation, but it's common to man. And God will make an escape, a way of escape. He brings temptation through change. And he says to you, I will provide the grace and a way of escape that you won't sin, that you'll repent and make the changes. You ever think of the books that we've studied about change from CCF? That's been their theme from day one. I dug out Jay Adams' Competent to Counsel, his first book and his second book. You look in the back, change, there's a list that big all over the book about change. Because what he did, he said counseling was basically giving people no hope. This is the way you are. You're struggling with homosexuality. You're struggling with alcohol. You're struggling with this. You know, well, you know, that's the way you are. And he says, no, it is sin. But the hope is that you can change because God can change you. And that's what the book by Paul Tripp was all about, that we worked our way through. But, you know, lastly, God makes a comforting promise to us in the face of change, doesn't he? We struggle, whether at the beginning of our marriage or at the nearing the end of it, as change keeps coming and keep challenging us and making us repent. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment and in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed in that last and final way. I want us to hear the end of this song and then I'll close.
He was the first to wake up the next morning in a house as quiet as a tomb. Then he looked at the stranger asleep in his bed and he whispered, "Who are you?"
Sentimentality can be a dangerous thing because it doesn't really produce lasting change. And so I don't want to just be sentimental, but I think as he closes that song, he reminds us that if we're going to build families that last, it's the love between the husband and wife that has to be sound and has to show forth the grace of God. And changes come, and we can let those changes affect our relationship and grow distant with one another, and then our kids are our life, or our careers are our life, and then one day we're all alone together. And where are we? Do we know one another? So may God give us the grace to, as these changes are coming into our lives, to remember they're going to come, but God doesn't change, and he's made us promises, and he's doing things in our lives, and he will change us. He will use these things to sanctify us and to make us more like Christ. And as we become more like Christ, it will reflect ourselves. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. And the more you become like Christ, the more you're going to love your wife like Christ loves the church. And the more she's going to submit and respect to you and respect you because of how she knows you love you. And let's not let the changes that are coming in our lives have the devil use those changes to make us say, this changes everything, and I don't have to obey anymore. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Chapmans and the ministry that they have had to families through their music. But we thank you most of all for your word, because if their music doesn't reflect what your word says, then it's just sentimentality. We thank you that you don't change, and we thank you that you bring many changes into our life, but you bring them into our lives to change us more into likeness of Christ. Help us to take these changes and use these changes by your grace to grow more and to grow closer to our wives and husbands rather than farther from them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing hymn number 689, Be Still My Soul. We will not sing stanza 3. So if you're going to use the hymnal, we will go 1, 2, and 4. Let's stand together and sing the truth of God and be encouraged by it.
Be still my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cause of pain. To order and provide every change
As we receive the benediction, it'll remind us of God's faithfulness. You know, I've said this many times as we think about our present state, and the devil wants to say to us, look at you, you're supposed to be a Christian, and look how you're acting, these things have changed, and look at what you're like. And we can say, as Paul said in that past verse that we read, praise God, I am struggling with change now, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. And praise God that I'm not what I will one day become. And that's our hope. As we live in the present, and we stand against the devil who wants to use change to bring disgrace to us in Christ. Receive the Lord's benediction. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God. The God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, the God who keeps faith forever. Amen.